Slightly different situation here this morning, Galatians 3, but actually has a bit of a courtroom feel to it. As the Apostle Paul, he's taking the stand in what is essentially God's courtroom. And he's got the Galatians on trial. In fact, actually, it's worth bearing in mind that the whole of this book of Galatians is not just a book or a message or a series of letters of the Apostle Paul to the people of Galatia. These are letters to Christians. They're letters to Christians. He's addressing those who've previously placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 3, in many ways, as you go through it, you could sit there and you could just read it like you're reading a fiction book. You could just read it like you're reading a newspaper and let it wash over you. Or you could read it and understand something of the shocking truth and the pain that is actually in this. As I speak today, please pray. I don't stand here, I don't speak for my own benefit. I speak for the glory of God. Please pray. Pray that God will be heard this morning. That actually as a people we'll have listening ears. And we'll understand what it is that God is trying to say to us. Now here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he is so blunt in his rhetorical comments. You know, you can hear the questions that he is raising as he speaks. They are rhetorical. He knows the answers to them already. He's just trying to make a point to the Galatians. And this morning, what I want you to imagine is that you're coming into this God's courtroom. You're there too, okay? You're there right in the midst as Paul is giving this statement. And you're sitting there. You're in the gallery. You're the curious spectators who are there to witness everything that is being said by the Apostle Paul. This morning's going to be a slightly different style. As you're sitting there in the courtroom, I want to try and portray a little bit of what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. So join me in God's courtroom. My dear idiots of Galatia, you foolish Galatians, you've been hoodwinked, that the wool has been pulled over your eyes. You've allowed yourselves to listen to the false teachers. Galatians, you've yielded yourselves to the teaching of the Judaizers. And you've allowed the world to guide you. You have failed to listen to God. Oh, Galatians, you've failed to hear what I taught you. You failed to understand and to follow what it is that I established in your churches with you. Galatians, do you not understand? You've committed spiritual treason. You've turned from this gospel, Galatians. Oh, I ask you, how could you embrace the truth right at the very beginning? That the sinners are justified by grace. That they are justified by grace in Christ through faith. And now you have turned. And you've turned to this new position of this gospel. Plus the circumcision. Plus the good works. These good works of the law for justification. Really? The gospel, Galatians, it has nothing to do with personal works. The gospel is all about what God did through Christ once for all. This gospel is not just good advice to men. This gospel is good news about what Jesus Christ has done. Foolish Galatians, can you not grasp the gospel? Can you not grasp it? The law says, do this and do that. The gospel, it says that Christ was crucified and he accomplished all that is necessary for salvation. Galatians, why can't you receive this good news for yourselves? Why is it that you're resisting the teaching that I gave you? Why can't you resist the teaching of those who are leading you astray? You know the truth. Galatians, the truth was revealed to you before. So you've taken your heads and you've buried them in the sand. And you failed to get through your rather thick skulls that you're in a battle. You're in a battle of Christianity versus Christian moralism. You know that Christian moralism is not the promise that God made for his people. You've got to admit that the two, that they are completely separate. Galatians, you've got to understand, you put oil into a jar of water. They don't mix. They remain separate. They only contrast. And that's the same here. If you were to step out of the courtroom for a moment, I want you to be thinking in your heads, you're not just sitting there in the gallery. I want you to ask a question of yourselves too, as are we foolish too? Are we foolish too? You know, the people today, they think that they're rejecting Christianity. But actually, most of the time, they're rejecting Christian moralism. And in many ways, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? I mean, the worldwide church, I'm not saying this church, there's no condemnation of my lips on this church. The worldwide church has an appalling record, doesn't it? I mean, you turn on the news, and if you have a look at some of the events that are going on in the churches, the things that some of the leaders of churches have done, some of the things that have gone on in the churches, I mean, they're horrific. They're appalling. The church isn't as God sought it to be. When's the church going to awake from its slumber? When's it going to awake from its slumber? When is the church going to return to God? Step back into the courtroom. How is it that you heard and you believed the gospel? And the Spirit of God had been given to you. And now you seek to finish in the flesh what Christ begun in you. Galatians, Christian believers, do you deny Abraham? Do you deny Abraham? Of course not. You are as familiar with Abraham as I am. You're learned. You know that Abraham was before Moses. And it's Moses' teaching that those Judaizers are trying to force upon you. But God made a promise to Abraham. The promise was that Abraham would bear a son and descendants. Abraham, he believed God, despite the fact that he was a really old man. In his mind, he may have seemed completely and utterly overwhelmed by the thought that God would provide a son to him at that age. It probably seemed utterly preposterous to Abraham. But Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified because by faith he believed God. By faith he believed God, Galatians. Galatians, understand, Abraham had done nothing to deserve it. Nothing at all. And you know that even before the promise, God had made another promise, a blessing that would be inherited by all nations, justification, that declared not guilty, that declared innocent, that declared righteous with God, that the true children of Abraham would not be the physical descendants of Abraham through the Jewish race, but that the spiritual descendants who share Abraham's faith, the Christian believers, those would be the descendants. Galatians, why have you failed to see this? Why? It's plain to you. Why have you failed to see this? Why allow these false teachers to come in and teach you stuff that is contrary to this? They've indoctrinated you with their own teaching. They've indoctrinated you with contradictory teaching. Your responsibility, Galatians, was to keep Christ crucified right before your eyes and share in the faith like Abraham. If I may be so bold, Court, as to present my Exhibit A to you, it is simply a plumb line. The plumb line represents between God and between us. The line itself is Jesus Christ. The plumb line is what we need to follow. Any teaching that is outside of the plumb line, that is not of God and not of Christ, and is to be rejected. Christ crucified. It's a plumb line we must follow. Not one person is justified before God by the law. You cannot work to find favor in God. You cannot underestimate the seriousness of sin or the sufficiency of God. The law is God's law. I do not deny that. For what the law says is what God says. What the law blesses, God blesses. But what the law curses, God curses. Disobedience to God will bring about a curse of God. The curse of God will expose the person to God's penalty, to judgment. Galatians, can you see again that God's blessing brings justification? It brings life. And the opposite is what comes from the curse of God. That the curse of God, it brings condemnation and it brings death. The two are so, so different. They are opposite. The Judaizers around us, they're trying to convince you that the Gentiles, those ones that you say are the common people, the ones who are without the law, that they're to be under God's curse. But they are wrong. They are wrong. And this may shock you. This may shock you, Galatians. But the people under God's curse, it's not reserved for the ignorant and the lawless Gentiles as those Judaizers claim. No. But the Jews too. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Instead, you've got to understand what Jesus Christ has done. You say that under the law given to Moses that a person sentenced to death, executed by stoning, and then fixed to a stake or hung to a tree, that was a symbol of divine rejection that was reserved only for criminals. That's what our custom says. The Romans, as you know, they used crucifixion rather than hanging. But it's the equivalent. I know that the thought of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, dying under such a curse is astonishing for you. And whilst many Jews may struggle to come to terms with the fact that Christ, the anointed one of God, instead of reigning and being on a throne, would actually die hanging on a cross, is astonishing to you. However, the curse that Jesus Christ bore was for all. Jesus Christ, he died not for his own sin, not for his own sin. He became the sin. He became the curse for all of us. We take a breather out of the courtroom for a second. You can imagine a little bit of the intensity in there. The words that Paul is using, the pictures that he's painting. At that time when Christ was crucified, the way that Jesus died would have been countercultural. The death on the tree was reserved for the criminals. And how, therefore, Paul describes how Christ being accursed, he died that way. And it was an explanation that the Jews listening to him would have understood really clearly. They would have got what it is that Paul was trying to say to them. The fact that Jesus Christ bore all sins, and that all sins are equally shocking too, isn't it? My sin, your sin, whether by thought or by direct action, all of it is sin when it's contrary to God. The same sin of Becky Watts' murderers. We would find that uncomfortable, wouldn't we? The sin of Becky Watts' stepbrother, the murder, dismembering of her body, that's a far greater sin than the way I think about someone. Maybe the way I treat others. They're different kinds of sins, aren't they? The actions of the IS jihadists in Paris, abominable, absolutely shocking. It's a sin. You and me, we are all sinners. We're all in the same boat. Every single one of us. And I think that this weekend, for me, that has been so poignant. I'm no different to any of them. I'm no better and no worse. We are all sinners. Our sin is no different. We step back into the courtroom. Galatians, before you think that I'm advocating that everyone has been redeemed by what Jesus Christ did, know this, that it was in Christ that God provided the way of salvation for us all. And so each of us must be in Christ to receive salvation through the redemption of Christ. To be in Christ, to be united in Christ, can only be accomplished through faith. There is no work. There's no laws to adhere to. It is by faith that you come to Christ. Simply laying hold of Christ personally. It may seem utterly absurd to you, Galatians. It may seem unacceptable to you that salvation is a free gift of God without having to make any contribution towards it. And I can get that, Galatians, but really, what can us as sinners realistically contribute? Galatians, I return to Abraham. Because Abraham, we see that there's God's plan of salvation being worked out in him. Abraham, 430 years before Moses. 430 years before Moses was given the law. Moses. You follow Moses' teaching. But Abraham was first. You need to get this. Abraham was given a promise from God that there would be a seed without a limit. That the seed would be blessed by God. See this. Abraham was blessed. Because God was saying, I will do. I will do. I will do. But when you come to the law, the law of Moses, then God is saying, you will do, you will do, you will do. Abraham had to believe the promise. God dealt with Abraham in terms of promise, in terms of grace, in terms of faith. The law of Moses had to be obeyed, Galatians. It was in obedience. And God's dealing here with those people are by law, by commands, and by works. But Galatians, we have to acknowledge that the God of Abraham is the same God of Moses. They are one and the same. Yet I advocate for you today that the promise of God to Abraham, it supersedes the law to Moses. And you Galatians today, you are enjoying the very promise which God made to Abraham. Objection, say the Galatians. Objection? Sorry. You say, if God is the same God and the author of both, what is the purpose when they appear to compromise, contradict, and reject each other? Let us consider a will. A Greek will is a covenant in which the wishes and the promises that are expressed are unalterable. They cannot be annulled by anyone else. When those wishes and expressions of a promise are made, that is it. They are fixed and set in stone. And it's this kind of unconditional promise of the singular seed, the seed of Jesus Christ that God gave to Abraham. That is the unbreakable covenant, Galatians. Galatians, if the Judaizers are right, if the false teachers are right, that we are to keep the law, that then justification is given to those who keep the law. And consequently, justification is not given by promise. For you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. So consider, how can God go back on his promise? God gave a promise to Abraham. Can he go back on his promise, Galatians? Is he a promise-breaking God, Galatians? Of course not. Of course he isn't. He is the promise-making, the promise-keeping God. To inherit the blessing of the promise given to Abraham, you must be in Christ. You must be receiving Christ. I've heard you question the promise that God gave to Abraham, knowing it is under covenant and not to be broken. And so you've now questioned that as God also gave the law, is the law now to be ignored? And if it's not to be ignored, then what is its purpose? I must confess, in many ways, that is a good question. But I tell you that the law is not unnecessary. But I will make very clear to you, Galatians, that the law is not the way of salvation. What the law is to do, it is to frame sin. It is to frame sin, to convict a person of their sinful state and condemn the sinner to death. The purpose of the law is to convict sin within the purpose of God. Submit to the law, and each of us, every single one of us in this courtroom today, sees their sin state. It is the law that looks to Christ. Christ, the seed of Abraham. And we can know by faith the grace of God for the forgiveness of sin. Galatians, the Judaizers, they're telling you that the law annuls the promise. It makes the promise utterly void. Once again, Galatians, these false teachers, they are wrong. The law, it confirms the mighty promise of God and it makes it completely indispensable. See, the need to turn away from the way you are living. Please see it. Acknowledge that the promise was given by God firsthand to Abraham. Fulfilled in Christ. And that this was before the law. The law, it was given third hand. The law was given from God to the angels, from angels to Moses. And Moses to the people. Maybe some of you here, you think that the law wasn't given through angels. But when you've read the Old Testament, you know the word Elohim. Elohim is for the angels here. Therefore, the law of Moses, it was given third hand compared to the promise given to Abraham first hand. So I want you to stop being foolish. You can trust God for righteousness just as Abraham did. Every single one of us is either enslaved by the law and they're awaiting the promise to be fulfilled, which is living out in the Old Testament. Or there's the religion of Moses. Old Testament way or the New Testament way? The New Testament way of living in the inherited promise of God through Christ. You've got to understand that there are two very distinct ways to live. And there is no grey area in between. There is no in between. Two very distinct persons. And you've got to pass through from the experience of the law to come then into the light of Jesus Christ. By God's promise to Abraham. Go from the curse of the law and the entrapment of death to what is or should be a far more desirable freedom in Christ. Galatians, do you not understand that when you're in Christ, united to Him by faith, at that point, you are accepted by God. Despite your sinfulness that was framed for you by the law. Despite your law breaking. I know there are some that they say that faith is just for simpletons. But faith is simply placing trust in a really reliable God, Galatians. I sum up this statement by saying that when you put on Christ, when you put on Christ like a garment, just as when you move from childhood to adulthood, you were to put on the special toga. Well, when you put on the garment of Christ, you show that you've grown up and you show that you've become one of Abraham's descendants. What are the benefits of putting on Christ? Galatians, I tell you that in Christ we become sons of God. God is no longer our judge, but now God is our Father. We are accepted and we are forgiven in Christ. And we are baptized into Christ. Not that baptism unites a person to Christ, but baptism, it points to what Christ did for each and every one of us on the cross. The benefit of putting on Christ is in Christ we are all one. We're all one. That there is no distinction between race, neither Jew nor Greek. There's no distinction between rank. There's no class distinction. And there's no distinction in the sexes. There is equality between men and women. All are equal. Distinctions do not matter for the living of life of Christ. And in Christ, we are heirs of the promise to Abraham. You take your place in the unfolding purpose of God. That historical succession of faith. And you become heirs. Heirs of the promise of the Mighty One. Which God made to Abraham. In all of this, Galatians, understand that life and each of our lives has a meaning. Each of our lives, it has a purpose. Even if you do not see it. Even if you think that you're a misfit and that you don't belong anywhere. Even if you've been listening to the Judaizers and you have been led astray. In Christ, every person can find their place in eternity. You know, as we step out of the courtroom for the very last time. Christians, I wonder if Paul would have said the same thing to us this morning. Are we foolish? Are we foolish? Have we known the grace of God just as the Galatians, but we've slipped to another way of living? Only you know the way that you're living. Only you know if the way that you're living is Christ-centered. And that's for you to examine your own life. Or can we say with joy, in Christ I am a son of God. In Christ I am united to the all-redeemed people of God, past, present and future. And in Christ I discover my identity. In Christ I find my feet. And in Christ I come home. Christians, there's two ways that you're living your life today. With or without Christ. Are we foolish? Are you living your own way? Perhaps this morning you've realized that you're living under the law because what you've never done is faced the truth. I commenced this series saying how the series on Galatians we can be looking at facing the truth. Lifting your hand out or your head out of the sand. Perhaps you've never faced your sin and you are in bondage and you know your mind is in bondage. You know that you're feeling tormented because you've never faced it. Do you know, I remember that all too vividly. I remember the years where I was tormented, trying to live my own way with just a front that tried to say to everyone else I was okay. It's just not worth it. It's not worth living like that. You can be set free in Christ. Friends, I say, go to the law. Go to the law. When you go to the law, you'll be condemned in your sinful state. And then you go to Christ. And by faith in him alone, you become justified and declared innocent before God. If we're living in foolishness, may each of us make the right decision for God, even today. Amen.